This morning I want to talk about our church's theme. I may say, gee, I didn't even know the church had a theme. Basically it's our attempt to try to move the whole church together in one direction. Sometimes it's hard, particularly in a church like ours, because we actually have seven congregations who speak three different languages. They're all at different stages. They have different needs and things like that. But as a leadership, we decided that, we want to kind of like move together and emphasize one thing into the future. Now, the Chinese services have actually started this in September already. You might say the start of the school year. But in English, we're going to be emphasizing this a little bit more in the coming days in the new year. The theme that we're introducing is called Seek the Peace of the City. Now, as you hear that phrase comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, where God tells the Jewish people who have been taken away in exile to seek the peace and prosperity of the city that they were held captive in, basically. The peace is not just the lack of conflict, but actually the peace and prosperity. Perhaps you've heard the word shalom. You're supposed to seek the shalom of the city. So it's more than the absence of conflict, but actually it's kind of like the welfare of the city. And even though they were in exile and captured and taken to this foreign city, God instructed them to seek the peace of the city. So that's sort of a quick intro to the theme, and we'll be hopefully hearing more about that in coming days. And I'm going to be speaking about an aspect of this this morning. So why don't we pray together, and I'll be reading the passage later on in the sermon. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we are at the last worship service of this year, and we recognize that a lot of people might be away. Some people might be new here coming, people traveling, lots of holiday activities in the past week or so. But we want to concentrate upon you. We want to hear your voice this morning, particularly about this theme. As those of us, particularly here in this church and this congregation, is located in the heart of the city here. And so you want to teach us about how we are to view the city. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach each one of us, not only as a church, but also as individuals as well, that you would help shape and mold our attitudes in a way that conforms to the way that you see the city as well. So we pray for each person here, pray that you would speak to each one of us and shape and mold us this morning for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, the church can actually relate to the city in a number of different ways. Let me mention to you four ways. One, the church can be against the city. That is, there can be some animosity. As people see the sinfulness in the city, they feel like, we need to separate ourselves from all these sinful people. And so there's actually sort of a hatred of the city. There's another way that a church can relate to the city is that they're just in the city, okay? That there's actually apathy regarding the people around them. Yes, the church building is located in the city, the worship is there, but it's just a space. And they have no concern, they have no knowledge of the people that are around them. They don't care about the people around them. It's just a convenient place to worship. And there is no outreach, but rather a church like this is probably more inward focused. And then a church can be like the city. That is, it can be similar to the city. And so a lot of churches may want to be culturally relevant, and so they want to imitate the city, and they adopt the values and beliefs of the city. And so instead of being salt and light, as Jesus told us to be, we are very similar and like the city. And then finally, there would a church could be for the city, that it loves the city, it serves the city, that the residents around it say, wow, we're glad that this church is here. Even though they may not worship at our church, even though they might not be Christians, they're so glad that the church is here. And so a church can be for the city because it provides a blessing to the city. So this sermon will particularly address the first view, people who are against the city. And a lot of us may not realize it, but we may be against the city, that we have this hidden animosity toward the city, and we may not even realize it. That as we come into the city, we see it as a dirty place. We see it as a crowded place. We see it full of graffiti. We see it full of vandalism. And so not only is it crowded with people, but these people are different from me. Because in a city, there's a lot of diversity, isn't there? There's lots of people who look different from me. They speak different languages. They worship different gods. And not only that, the city is filled with people that we would say are wicked, right? They are sinful. They practice sexual immorality. There's violence and crime. There are drugs use, drunkenness. There are rapists and murderers in the city, right? And that's why a lot of us might don't want to live in a city, right? We like to live in the suburbs or in the rural areas where things are so tranquil and we don't have to worry about a lot of these problems that exist in the city. And so a lot of us may have this hidden animosity toward the city and its people. And we feel that, oh, those sinful, wicked people, they should be punished. They should be judged by God. They're not righteous people like us, right? And so sometimes we may have this kind of attitude. And Jonah had a very similar kind of attitude. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel 750 years before Christ. And I know that when I mention Jonah, a lot of times people think of this person who was swallowed by this great fish. And they see the book of Jonah as sort of a children's story or a fairy tale with really no relevance to adults like us, right? They might teach it to the little kids in Sunday school, but we hardly ever hear about Jonah because we're, quote, adults. We don't like those little fairy tales. We don't accept that. But we need to realize first that it was a true story. And it is, how do we know that it's a true story? Because Jesus believed in Jonah. And when he referenced to Jonah in the New Testament, you'll see that he believes that this was a true story. He didn't say it was just some fable or some fairy tale. He said this was real. And a lot of people think that, okay, yeah, this is a story about this guy who was swallowed by a big fish. And we're not going to focus really on that miracle, but there's actually in the story an even bigger miracle than this, all right? And we're going to look at that, and as well as some of the spiritual lessons that we can look from the book of Jonah. So if you can find it in your Bible, We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah, and particularly looking at the last chapter. But the book of Jonah is actually quite short, and it's only four chapters, and you could read it in a few minutes. Now, when I told you to kind of look up the book of Jonah, you're probably still flipping through your Bible if you're whatever, but, you know, if you have a hard copy, but maybe with your phone, you could find it quickly. But it's not an easy book to find. It's in among what's called the minor prophets. Now, they're called the minor prophets not because they're not important. They're called minor prophets because the books are shorter. The minor prophets are basically shorter books. The major prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and other books like that, they're called major prophets because their books are longer, okay? So that's only, but they're all God's word. So it's not to say that one is more important than the other. It's just sort of a convenient way to identify some of the books. So Jonah is in among the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. And you'll see the outline in your program. First, there are three major points. And basically, the first point is God's call to the city. And you'll see this in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, verse 1. And there are actually two calls here, all right? So if we begin with Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So let's give a little geography here. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city.'" So where is Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was the mortal enemy of Israel. And when God said, Nineveh's evil has come up before me, basically he is saying Nineveh is especially evil. And the Assyrians particularly had a reputation for cruelty. And it's maybe hard for us to understand today, but they would be guilty of terrible atrocities, you might say. They would skin, when they captured people, they would skin them alive, okay? They would cut off their heads. They would mutilate their bodies. They would rip out their tongues. They would make a pyramid of the skulls, okay? That's the kind of people that we're talking about, the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of this kind of empire. And so it's fair to say that everyone feared the Assyrians, and they hated the Assyrians. And so Jonah, being a Jewish person, being threatened by this cruel and wicked people, basically these Gentiles, he would especially hate these people. And yet, God called him to go to the city of Nineveh, to call out against them. That is, to pronounce judgment upon them, to tell them God is not pleased with their sinfulness. And even as God called Jonah to the city of Nineveh, what did Jonah do? He went in the opposite direction. You see, where Israel is, God called him to go to the east, okay? And basically, Assyria is where present-day Iraq is today. It's in that Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia kind of area, all right? So he would have to go to the east. But when Jonah got the call from God to say, go there and pronounce judgment upon this, on these people in this city, he went in the opposite direction. He went instead to what we would call Spain, okay? And that's where Tarsus is. And so he took a boat and went in the exactly the opposite direction. Now you may say, now why did he go to the opposite direction? If God tells you to do something, shouldn't you like do it? Maybe he misunderstood what God was saying. And so it's, at least from the text, it's clear he understood what God was saying. Well, maybe he was afraid of the Syrians, you know, because they kind of like, maybe they won't like his message and who would be afraid? And maybe that was part of his motive, but I don't think that was his main concern. I think basically he just didn't like the people of Nineveh and the Assyrians. He wanted them to be punished for all the evil and cruelties that they have committed. The Assyrians never showed any mercy to their captives. So why should God show them any kind of mercy at all? God should just judge them rather than to be gracious to them. Now, I guess an analogy would be this. Suppose God called a Jewish person during World War II, all right, and said, I want you to go to Berlin, all right, and go there and preach against the German people and tell them that God is not pleased with what you're doing, all right? Well, for a lot of Jewish people, they would probably say, oh, there's no way I would go there. Not only would they be afraid, but they would probably hate the German people for all the atrocities and things that they have committed. A Jewish person would probably say, oh, I just want them to get punished by God rather than, somehow repent and they would want God to punish and hurt these people. And so maybe for a lot of Chinese people, it would be the same way they would feel about Japanese people, right? And during World War II as well. So you kind of get the idea of what Jonah was feeling. When God is calling him to go to the city of Nineveh, he headed in the opposite direction. He took a ship. And now Jonah is being disobedient here, right? I mean, he's not doing what God told him to do. And, if I were God, I would probably say, okay, Jonah, you're going the opposite direction. You're not listening to what I have to say. You're going to be punished, okay? And, I'm going to get someone else. You know, there's lots of people, and I'm just going to get someone else. But God didn't do that. And if you read the story of Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, you recognize that God had a lot of patience and mercy on Jonah, all right? This disobedient prophet. God sent a big storm and a big fish basically to get Jonah to turn around. And I would have just, sent the storm and let Jonah drown. But that wasn't God's plan. And by the way, you should recognize that a lot of times people who see the sinfulness of the people around them, they don't see their own sinfulness. These people need to look in the mirror and recognize that they too are sinful before a perfect and holy God. Yes, they would say, oh, those people, the people in the city, they're full of violence, they're sexual immorality, they take drugs, they're just bad, bad people. And so sometimes we sort of think like, they're not like us, good people. We're civilized and we don't do all those bad things that those other people do, right? And so we have this self-righteous kind of attitude. And we should, basically, we're sort of like being the Pharisees that we see in the Gospels, right? There are people who just, look down on all those sinful people and thinking that they themselves are so righteous. But Romans chapter 3, verse 23 said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all of us. Now, you may think that you live a good life, But compared to a perfect and holy God, we're all sinful, aren't we? We all fall short of God's glory. And so Jonah had this kind of problem that he just saw the sinfulness of the Assyrians and the people of Nineveh. He didn't see his own sinfulness. And yet God showed him mercy and compassion. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, the sailors on that ship, they tried to do everything that they could to keep the ship afloat. And they finally learned that it was Jonah's disobedience that was the cause. And yet, they still didn't want to toss him over the side, but eventually they did, because they recognized this was the reason why they were going through this terrible storm. And in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Note, it says, a great fish, not a whale, by the way, all right? You know, a lot of people think, you know, use the word, "Oh, he was swallowed by a whale." There's actually another Hebrew word for whale, and that's not the one that's used here. It says it was a great fish. And Jonah chapter 2 records Jonah's prayer as he was trapped in the stomach of this great fish. And I don't know if you can imagine what it's like to be in a stomach of a big fish, right? But, you know, it's not good, and it's not pleasant. And, but I guess that's what it took for God to get him to repent and to realize he was being disobedient. And so Jonah, in the stomach of this great fish, cried out for mercy. In verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, "But with the voice of thanksgiving, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." In essence, Jonah was saying, "Lord, I've learned my lesson. I promise to obey you. And if I ever get out of this fish, that's exactly what I'm going to do." So instead of allowing Jonah to die, God was persistent in utilizing Jonah. Instead of getting someone else to do the job, God had compassion on this disobedient prophet and did not allow him to die. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Okay? And in the beginning of chapter 3 of Jonah, God calls Jonah a second time to go to the city of Nineveh. Chapter 3, beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." So at this point, you know, this disobedient servant, Jonah, he hated the people of Nineveh, but it took this God, a big storm and a great fish, to turn him around and says, "Okay, I'm going to go to the city of Nineveh." And so Jonah obeys. And now we go into Jonah chapter 3, and here we see God's view of the city. This is the second major point. We see God's call to the city, and secondly, we see God's view of the city. In chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, "Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" And that was the message that God called Jonah to pronounce upon the city. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That word "overthrown" is the same Hebrew word that describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. It means to overturn or to destroy. And so Jonah expected God to destroy Nineveh as he had overthrown Sodom and Gomorrah. God certainly knew that the people of Nineveh were very evil, very sinful, and Jonah's message to those people is basically judgment, all right? And please note that it wasn't like, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life or God loves you, which are all true, but here it's about judgment. And certainly Jonah, pronounced judgment, and we should not be afraid to talk about God's wrath or anger sometimes, because that is a part of who God is. Yes, God loves people, but sometimes you need to tell people the consequences. You have to tell them that God is not happy with our sin. And so, again, there are many people today and many Christians who would not talk about anything, quote, bad that will happen to you. That they will, if you're disobedient, if you're sinful, they only talk about, oh, just God loves you, God has wonderful plans for you, you'll be rich, you'll be healthy, you'll be all these different things. But we should realize that our sin offends a holy and perfect God. And so, and we deserve to be punished. And yet, instead of judgment happening, we'll see that repentance is happening. Okay? So when Jonah pronounced this judgment upon the people of Nineveh, that the judgment's gonna come, Nineveh will be overthrown, the people got scared. And, they actually turned around. And, in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them." So this is actually the biggest miracle of all, that people in this city, the entire city, turned around. From the greatest of them, from the king all the way down, they were scared of God's judgment, and they repented. Repentant means to change your mind, all right? And so fasting and putting on sackcloth were signs of deep repentance. And so here was what we would call 100% conversion rate. All the people in the entire city turned around and listened to God and repented and asked God for mercy. And now, Jonah's appearance may have been a factor in this, okay? Remember, Jonah was in the belly of this great fish 3 days and three nights. And if you know anything about stomachs, right, it's full of acid. And so perhaps Jonah's appearance was marred by all this stomach acid, and he was turning white, you might say. He probably looked like, you know, the Living Dead. If you ever seen that show, you know, it's kind of like these zombies and things like that, right? So Jonah's appearance was like really weird looking. And as he tells this story and calls out repentance, they say, "I think this is a true story. I think he survived it and God protected him. This must be, what he's saying must be true," right? And so that might have been a factor that is there. Certainly God's Holy Spirit was working. And so in chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, we see the greatest evangelistic campaign in all of history. 100% conversion rate. Oh, the entire city repented. And chapter 3, verse 10 says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. All right? So God responded to their repentance, their change of mind. Yes, God pronounced judgment upon them. He was not pleased with what they're doing. He was angry, actually, about all the sin that these Assyrians had committed. And yet, when they repented of that, God says, okay, I'm not going to punish them, all right? So what is God's view of the city and its people? Certainly, he sees the evil that is there. It's mentioned in the, right in the beginning about the evil that has come up before the Lord. But he also had compassion upon these people as well. And so we see that, you know, in some sense, the story of Jonah could end right here, right? You have this God calling this prophet Jonah to go call out against the city of Nineveh. He goes in the opposite direction, and God uses a great storm and fish to bring him back. He is obedient once again. He goes and preaches against the people of Nineveh. All the people, you know, you might say got saved, right? They all believed and they repented. And the story could end right there, right? But there's something more. There's obviously there's a chapter 4 in this whole thing. And why is that? Because we also need to understand God's view, view of the city, that he loves the city, all right? And you notice that in the references to Nineveh, repeatedly it says the great city, right? Now, I was just in New York City this past week, and that's a great city, you know, and it's big, right? And there's all these subways and people and all these things, and, you know, 8 million people there. That's a great city. But I don't think that when God refers to it as a great city, it doesn't mean like, oh yeah, there's big, big bridges, big highways, big subway. I think he's talking about the people that are there. That it's not just a big city, it's filled with lots of people. People that God created. Now, we're moving into a new year, and many of us are, I have new calendars, and the church has a calendar for you if you want. But many of us buy calendars, and usually when we buy a calendar, we buy a calendar with some scenic scene, right? I mean, a scenic picture that's there. It could be a mountain, you know. It could be the seashore. It could be some great forest or something, you know, because we kind of like to look at creation. We like to, we're calmed down by looking at these beautiful pictures of God's creation. And yet, I don't think any of us would buy a picture that, a calendar that had a picture of a crowded subway car, right? I don't think many of us would do that. But yet, when God sees the city, he doesn't see the buildings or the bridges or the infrastructure or any of that kind of thing. He sees the people. That's who God sees. He's concerned about the people. John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, right? Now, is it saying God loves the mountains? He loves the seashore? He loves, you know, beautiful scenery? Loves the Grand Canyon? You know, is that what, when it says God so loved the world, is that what he's talking about? No, it's talking about God loves the people of the world. That's who is he concerned about. That's his focus. And so we need to understand that. And Jonah needed to understand that God has concern for the people. And so God's view of the city is that it's filled with people that he created in his image. They are like wayward sheep. They are people that are helpless and they're dying in their sin. That's what God sees when he sees the city of Nineveh, when he sees the city of Boston or wherever you live. This is what God sees. And so this view of the city moves him to love them, okay? He has compassion upon them, and he loves them. And so this is where we get to Jonah chapter 4, all right? And this is where I'm finally going to read the passage, all right? So Jonah chapter 4, and it's printed in your program. Like I said, all this could have just ended in chapter 3, you know? All these people became, you might save. You know, they weren't really repented. God didn't destroy the city. Hey, that's the end, right? Great story. But no, there is a chapter 4. We see it says in the passage, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And so, we see here that Jonah was upset with God, basically. He was upset because God did not destroy the city of Nineveh. He wanted, okay, I can go there and preach against them, tell them judgment is coming. And so he hoped that God would destroy the city. He probably was chuckling, you know, in his heart, right? He was would have been very happy to see that the city of Nineveh would be wiped out. But God withheld his judgment, right? And so Jonah was upset about this. He'd rather die than just see that these people were saved from their disaster. Because he wanted these people to burn for their sins. And so, and he knows God. That's a very interesting thing. Verse 2, it says, "For I knew you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." He knows this about God. But Jonah didn't want to be like God. He'd rather die than see the people of Nineveh spared. And so, again, we see God being very patient with the prophet Jonah. See, if I was God, I would say, "Oh, you're angry about this," and boom, you know, you're gone, right? I mean, that's what I would have done. But God still had patience upon this disobedient prophet. We had a missions conference not too long ago in November, and we've had missionaries come and share, like Eva and Bill, right? And I hope you sense from their sharing their love for the people that they serve, right? That they, like, oh, they're sacrificing for different people. We had PowerPoint showing the gatherings that they had, how they spent all this time, energy, and their lives basically trying to share God's love with different people. But here we have a missionary, right, who was initially disobedient, but finally God got him to go, and he was so successful, right? All the people, you know, turned around. And yet, he still had a bad attitude, basically. So basically what we have in Jonah is a missionary who reluctantly obeyed God, but he still had this very bad attitude, okay? And God had to teach him a lesson. So in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself. There he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah, with his bad attitude, went out of the city. He certainly didn't like the people of the city, even if they repented. And so he went outside the city. He sat to the east, and he could kind of overlook the city, basically. And basically, he wanted to see what God would do. He was hoping that maybe all this repentance, maybe these people really weren't sincere. Maybe it was just repentance for show, and that God would just wipe out the city. You know, that God would change his mind and wipe out the city. So he's sitting there watching and hoping that in some sense God would destroy the city. And meanwhile, as he's sitting there, you know, in that environment, it's very hot and dry, and God used this to kind of change his attitude and mind. Verse 6, it says, Now the Lord God appointed a plan and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plan. Verse 7, But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you do not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And that's the end of the book. All right. So basically it ends with a question from God. And, what is God's point in this whole thing? Well, he wanted to show to Jonah that, as he was sitting there waiting for God to hopefully destroy the city of Nineveh, that it was really hot there. And God provided this plant to give him shade. All right. And he enjoyed it. It was good. But then God sent this worm, and it caused the plant to wither so that there was no more shade for him. And he got really hot, and both physically and mentally, I guess you might say. And he's basically saying, I'd rather just die. I give up, And God's point to him was basically saying, you seem to be more concerned about this plant. Now, you didn't make this plant. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't do anything for it. It provided you some comfort, all right, some shade for you. And yet you're so upset that this plant died, all right? And so God is saying, shouldn't I be concerned about the people of Nineveh? I created them. They're made in my image. I care about them. And they're people. It's not just a plant. These are people. And so God is saying, shouldn't I be caring for these people? And that was the point that God was trying to show to this missionary, right? That God had a concern for the people, that they are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy, of Satan, right? And so he highlights it, should I not pity that great city? I mean, he asks that question, shouldn't I be concerned about these people? In verse 11, it's in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Now, some commentators said, oh, is he talking about children here? Is that what he's talking about? No, I think probably he's talking about people who are morally confused. All right? People who don't know right from wrong, basically. And so, God has concern about these people who have difficulty discerning what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And very similar to what Jesus said on the cross when he prayed to his Father saying, forgive them for they know not what they do, basically. And then it mentions, and much cattle. Why does he mention the cattle? And certainly livestock in those days represented wealth. It meant their livelihood. But maybe it's also saying God sees animals as having some value. All right? You notice that God used a great fish for his purposes. He also used a worm for his purposes. So God has some concern for even animals, all right? And we're not to be, you might say, putting them above people, but certainly God seems to have concern about even cattle and animals. So question is, you know, this whole thing ends with this question from God. And it doesn't say, oh yeah, Jonah, you know, God says, you know, you're right, God, you know, I made a mistake. I understand now. It doesn't say that. It doesn't tell us that. So did Jonah really learn his lesson? And I think the fact that we have the book of Jonah shows us that he did learn his lesson, right? Because in the book of Jonah, it talks about things that only Jonah knew, like what he prayed in the belly of the great fish, right? And so Jonah was the one who wrote this book because he wanted all of us to learn the same lesson that he did, you see. He wanted to show that, yes, I had a bad attitude, right? I didn't care about the people of the city. I hated them. I wanted them to get punished. And yet, I need to have that compassion and mercy like God so that I can love these people and bless these people. And so question is, do we learn our lesson from this passage? Maybe many of us have animosity toward the city. Maybe we see all the dirtiness and the crime and the crowdedness and all these things about the city. And yeah, there's a lot of bad things, you might say, about the city. But do we have this compassion upon the city? Despite what people do, do we still love them the way God loves them? Do we, as a church, seek to bless the people that are around us? To seek the peace of the city, the peace and prosperity of this city? And so I believe that it starts with a change of our attitude, that we need to not hate the city or have animosity or be apathetic to the city or just be similar to the city. We need to love the city as God loves the city as well. And so let me close also with any of you who are not Christian. And I hope that through this, you also see God's character here. He doesn't like sin, right? He intends to punish sin. But he also loves us so much that he gives us, in some sense, an option. And if we turn, repent, and change our hearts and minds, God is willing to forgo the punishment that he intends for us. That's why he said Jesus Christ to come into the world, That's why we celebrate Christmas, because it is the entrance of God sending his son to become a human being as a little baby, but his purpose was to die on the cross for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve. God didn't just sweep the sin aside. He assigned it, you might say, to Jesus so that he could be our representative and take the punishment for us so that he doesn't have to punish us, you see. And so I hope that you see through this story God's great love, his great compassion, in that we would respond like the people of Nineveh, to turn around and say, yes, I want to turn around and trust in your son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this short book hidden away in the Bible, you might say, but has such a powerful message because it talks about you. Yes, it talks about this disobedient person, but we recognize that we're all disobedient before you. We've all sinned before you. And we deserve to be punished, not just like the people of Nineveh, but all of us have. Well, maybe we didn't commit the atrocities like the people of Nineveh, but we probably have it in our hearts even, that we hate people so much. And so we pray that you would help us to have a love for the people around us, for the city around us, for all the people. Yes, they are committing evil and committing sin, and yet you love them, Lord. You're compassionate, God. Help us to share with them the life-giving message, the good news of Christ's forgiveness and his love. We pray that you would also speak to those who may not understand completely about what you've done, but impress upon them your love, Lord, your great love for each and every one of us. And pray that we would all grow closer to you and to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.